This episode is brought to you by IVP. Productivity is not a sin, but the attitudes behind our work can lead to our undoing. So how do we find balance between our sense of calling and the call to rest? In his book, An Unhurried Life, pastor and spiritual director Alan Fadling describes his journey out of the fast lane and into the rhythms of Jesus. Following the framework of Jesus' earthly life, Fadling shows how the work of unhurrying is central to our spiritual development. Now in paperback, this expanded and revised edition includes both a 5-session group guide and new ideas for taking 5 unhurried minutes. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get 25% off An Unhurried Life at ivypress.com.
This is IVP.
God never wastes time. And that doesn't mean if you get on board with him, he'll accelerate you. He may send you out into the wilderness for 10 years to just tend a garden, watch things grow. Discipleship happens at the speed of relationship. You can't rush relationship. Almost nothing lasting can be rushed, which is a challenge if you need to make payroll. And that forces you to back up and say, is my goal to use this ministry to fund my life or my team? Is it the wrong goal? And that's hard. That's really hard to do.
Welcome to The Disruptors, a podcast from InterVarsity Press. I'm your host, Nicole Massey-Martin. In this season of The Disruptors, we're talking about disruptive leadership, specifically about how we can inspire one another to crucify our leadership idols and nail our outdated leadership practices to the cross. In this episode, I'm sitting down with author, speaker, filmmaker, voice actor, co-host of the Holy Post podcast, and creator of VeggieTales, Phil Vischer. For the final episode of season 6, we're talking about crucifying speed. In this conversation, Phil and I discuss how the frantic pace of the modern world has negatively impacted the pace of the modern church. Phil shares how his experience creating and then losing Big Idea Productions taught him that God doesn't desire our impact or performance. He desires our obedience. Finally, Phil challenges us to see that when we idolize speed, we can convince ourselves that God needs us to succeed. And when we crucify speed, we realize that God doesn't need us. He wants us. Let's get started. Phil, thank you so much for being on the podcast with us today. Let's just dive right in because I was a Bible study leader in college for Campus Crusade, which was Impact, which was at that time Soul to Soul. And we were addicted to VeggieTales as college students. Like literally, we could not do a Bible study without watching VeggieTales. And I Love My Cheeseburger was our absolute favorite, and the hairbrush. And also, I still to this day, when I read, you know, the prophetic Nathan and David story in the Bible, and Nathan says, I still hear the VeggieTales voice. You are that man.
You are that man.
That's exactly it.
Yep. Oh, great.
So thank you, Phil, for all that you have done, the 50
You're
million
welcome.
Plus points of impact. Today, we're talking about crucifying speed. And I make the statement in my book that essentially we're living in a world that lives on speed. Everything has to be fast. Everybody has to be fast. And leaders who live on speed actually get lots of acclaim in this world, but there's a lot of risk with it. So tell us a story, Phil, about what speed means in your life.
Oh, wow. I assume you're not referring to the drug and you're referring that we're defining it otherwise.
You may define it as you will.
Yeah, no, I'm going to go with the tempo. I'm going
yes.
with the,
yes.
the tempo.
Yes, tempo.
What does it mean in my life as a leader? It meant panic and it meant always fearing I wasn't doing enough for God fast enough. You know, because the world, and this was, you know, in the world of kids media in the mid-1990s, Nickelodeon was exploding, you know, and Disney was being reborn and then chasing Nickelodeon with the Disney Channel. And then those two were exploding and kids everywhere were tuning in to whatever those two companies, you know, had to say to them. And I felt, you know, called to help, like very, very much. And I can go into my background. My great-grandfather on my mother's side was the first non-denominational radio preacher in the country.
Wow.
Who went on the radio in 1923, which was the year after radio was commercialized, where you could get a license to have a radio station. And he preached every Sunday morning from 1923 until 1964 when he died.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. So my mother was playing the piano live on the radio when she was 5 years old.
Wow.
Accompanying her little brother, who was singing his first solo at the age of three. they broadcast from Omaha, Nebraska, but you could pick up the signal at ships at sea in both the Atlantic and the Pacific because airwaves were so empty back then.
So
at one point, his radio congregation was referred to as the world's largest church.
See, now that's 50 million right there.
Right there. Yeah. And he also started a Bible and missionary conference in Northwest Iowa for his devoted radio listeners from across, you know, five or six states to come together every August for 10 days and have speakers in a tent and, you know, have sawdust and go down the sawdust trail. And people like Billy Graham spoke there, and he was good friends with A.W. Tozer and all these other kind of giants of the faith. But then lots and lots of missionaries would come through. So that Bible conference is still happening in Northwest Iowa. This last year was the 90th year that it's been there. I've been there, I think, all but 10 years of my life. I was there. I'll be there in August again. And so I grew up hearing these amazing stories. It's like the people that my grandparents and great grandparents platformed, literally put on the platform, were people who were doing amazing things for God. And so that was highly formational for me. You know, it's like, do you want to be someone that your parents, grandparents, great grandparents think would be worth talking about? You know, are you doing enough? And so when I became motivated to go into filmmaking and filmmaking for kids and filmmaking with Christian values for kids, you know, I just felt this intense pressure because my heritage and kind of the heritage of the evangelical movement from, you know, the early 20th century through the end of the 20th century was highly missions focused. You know, we had to evangelize the world.
Yes,
because we all believed that the rapture was imminent, could happen at any moment. You know, which was one of the innovations of premillennial dispensationalism that we all adopted. Jesus could come back at any moment. You told your friends? Have you told, you know, or are you going to live in eternity with regret?
Yes.
That you didn't tell enough people fast enough to get them into the lifeboats before the ship went down.
Four spiritual laws.
Yes. And so, you hand out here. I have a way to explain the gospel to kids.
Yes.
In five colors.
I remember that.
Yes. The wordless book, which then became the wordless glove, a glove where each finger was a different color. And you could walk kids through the gospel in 60 seconds.
If you were to die today, that's right.
Yeah. And when I was a kid, I got hauled out of church on Sunday night into a little trailer that was set up by traveling kids evangelists in our parking lot. And it was a miniature church called the Chapel on Wheels. And it had not wordless books or wordless gloves. It had wordless curtains. And they could use the curtains to explain the gospel to us in 60 seconds or less.
I mean, you got to applaud the creativity, the fervor. It does kind of, I mean, it's got to drive. Because when Jesus comes back, you need to... It was really like tabulating you have to move fast. You have to reach as many people as you can because A, life is short. B, Jesus is coming back. And C, when you get to that great getting up morning, will you hear him say, well done?
Yep. Who did you leave behind? Who did you leave behind? And so that kind of motivated everything I did.
Yeah.
You know, am I doing something that's big enough that my grandparents, you know, would rise up and call me blessed? And am I going fast enough to make up for how fast Nickelodeon and Disney and all these other kids' media companies are growing and grabbing kids? And that, unfortunately, was a somewhat toxic cocktail.
Yeah. What did that toxicity look like? Did you ever feel like you had arrived at the right speed, so to speak?
No. I was never doing enough.
Yeah.
And every morning when I woke up, I was also pushing myself to be someone I wasn't. If you're born Ray Kroc and then, you know, founder of McDonald's, built the whole McDonald's system around the world. If that's really who you are, you might actually enjoy that. I mean, maybe
right.
you enjoy.
Right.
Maybe he enjoyed that. I don't know.
I suspect a little part of him was dying on the inside, but yes.
Yeah. Yeah. But I was a shy kid. I was bashful. I didn't have a lot of friends. I liked to be in the basement by myself playing with cameras and clay and Legos, you know, and building stuff. So I had more of a mad scientist personality, more of a creative hermit.
Yeah.
But that's not going to have the most impact. You know, hermits don't have the most impact.
It depends. I mean, you could argue that Jesus had some hermit-like tendencies.
Yeah, I could.
But
yeah.
to your point, the world, the pace of the world doesn't value go and be contemplative and, you know, build things. The pace of the world, especially filmmaking, values, you have to go faster, you have to go faster. So at what point did you realize, okay, this is toxic?
I didn't realize that until it was all gone, until I had, you know, driven the whole contraption I was building off a cliff, you know, and it had just, it crashed and burned. And it was in the wreckage of Big Idea Productions, which was the company I started to produce VeggieTales, where I'd lost my characters, I'd lost the company, I'd lost, you know, the films I'd made, I'd lost the songs I'd written, like I'd lost everything, where I really spent, obviously, that's good, might lead you to some soul searching.
Yes.
You know, because it's like, okay, God, didn't you see how hard I was working for you? You know, didn't you see what I was putting myself through for you?
Yes.
To try to save the children from, you know, the evils of Hollywood. And my perception was I fell down the stairs and God just watched, you know, and didn't raise a finger to save me.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until, you know, a few months after that as I didn't lose my faith. I lost my theology.
Say more about that, because sometimes people merge them together, your faith, your theology. What do you mean?
I did not think that there was no God.
Yes.
I did not think that God was evil.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that what I assumed about him must be inaccurate. What I believed about him must be inaccurate because my beliefs said, if I leave it all on the field, you know, if I go 100 miles an hour, and sacrifice myself for the mission, that he'll show up. He'll show up and he'll make it all happen because that's, you know, because I'm doing what he wants. And so what I questioned was I doing what he wants? You know, it was like, what part of the equation did I get wrong?
Yes.
Where, you know, if I do A, you'll show up and do B.
That's it.
That's the deal we have, right?
That's
right. And you didn't do B, so was my equation wrong?
Okay, so you are really touching on what I think is one of the most important raw nerves in ministry today. This deep professionalization of ministry leads us to believe if I spend myself on super high speed for the gospel, then God will bless it, expand it, multiply it, give me energy for it. And when that doesn't happen, the fault is me. But you were able to emerge from that and recognize the fault wasn't you were, you know, how do I want to say this? The fault wasn't that God's process was wrong. It was that your understanding of God was wrong. Do you realize most people go through that and they say, I think a lot of pastors will go through that and say, well, I just need to work harder, smarter, you know, faster for God.
I need a different consultant.
That's right. So what in your understanding of God allowed you to shift from, I fell down the stairs and God just watched, to maybe I was climbing the wrong staircase?
My wife bought me a book, but then didn't give it to me because she realized she was trying to be my Holy Spirit. So instead, she set the book on a bookshelf.
Which is also a work of the spirit.
In our bedroom. And when I was at the bottom, you know, I just lost everything. And I remember we had a bench at the foot of our bed, and I'm sitting there to put my socks on, and I just get stuck. It's like, I can't get up. I don't, you know, I'm just sitting. And I looked over to the side, and it was a book on spiritual leadership. It was a devotional by Henry Blackaby, the old Southern Baptist church planner that, you know, that wrote...
Experiencing God.
Yes, Experiencing God. And I was familiar with Experiencing God, but I was like, isn't that the only book he wrote? What's this one? And it was a study on the life of Samuel about being called to leadership.
Yeah.
And this was a workbook. So it was like, you know, week one, day one.
Yes.
And week one, day one said, I still remember it. I'm reading this. I was like, what the heck? Said, if what you are doing for God is not working, it may be that it did not come from God. It came from you. And that what you don't understand is God does not want you to be effective. He wants you to be obedient. And that was day one of week one of this book. And I kind of went, what I've been telling everyone I'm doing for God is what I was telling people at that point was I'm building the next Disney. I'm building the next Disney. Because because what would be more impactful than that?
Yes, yes.
You know, and that's why I have to go fast, because to build a Disney, it's got to be huge.
That's right.
And right now we're small. So we have to go from small to huge very fast to do what God wants me to do. And in this moment, I started to just ask the question, did God tell me to be Walt Disney?
Wow.
Was that his voice? Or perhaps was that the voice of a 9-year-old boy whose dad walked out, who was a middle child, who felt invisible, who was so shy, he didn't really fit in at high school, who didn't really know who he was, so he decided to be someone else. And based on his experiences and his gifting, because I was gifted, he extrapolated into the most exciting person he could think of and said, that's me. That's who I am. Without ever asking, God, is that who you made me to be? And I was miserable for 10 years trying to be Walt Disney. I was basically pushing a rock up a hill that God never called me to push. And so what really blew my mind was when I realized, okay, he didn't let it all fall apart because he didn't love me. He let it all fall apart because he loves me so much, and he was tired of waiting for me to put it down. We correlate failure with, you know, I'm not doing it right. I have to work harder.
Yes.
I made a wrong turn on the path that obviously God wants me to be walking down.
Right. Right. Obviously.
Obviously. And I meet so many kids because I did, after everything fell apart, I started doing a lot of like speaking at colleges and doing, you know, chapels and stuff. And all these excited filmmaker kids would come up and say, I want to do what you did. I want to do what you did. God's given me a dream. God's given me, I want to make this, you know. And I'm like, whoa, no.
Yes.
What am I inspiring? What am I inspiring? So in the middle of losing everything, Biola University called me and said, would you do our spring commencement address? And I said, I don't think I can. I don't think I can right now. Sorry. And they said, okay, what about our fall commencement address?
Well, and I thought,
okay, that's like, that would give me, you know, 6 more months to have something to say. 6 months to have something to say. So I said, yes. And that was kind of a leap of faith of saying, I think there is something that I'm learning, and I'm going to trust that in 6 months I can sum it up. It was in that 6 months that I bumped into the Henry Blackaby book about leadership and said, oh, God doesn't call you to be a visionary. He calls you to be obedient. You know, when we use the word for lack of vision, the people perish, which we all use in you know, seminars and inspirational talks. That's why you need to have a vision. And that's why you need to hire me as a consultant to help you develop your vision.
That's right.
And we'll do a vision board.
That's right. That's right.
And Blackaby just pointed out that's not what vision meant in Bible times.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
Vision. Who had a vision in the Bible? Peter had a vision. And it was a sheet coming down from heaven filled with every kind of animal. And a voice said, get up, kill, and eat.
Yes. Yes.
That's a vision in the Bible.
That's right.
Yes. When we use that verse, we're typically using, going back to a specific translation that fits more what we think about today. But if you go to a contemporary translation, like the NIV, it says, for lack of God's word, the people throw off restraint. When the people of God don't have the word of God, they do whatever is right in their own eyes. And that's what that verse means, that we've been using to say, that's why you need to follow my vision, because it's from God.
That's exactly
and if we don't have a vision, we'll all perish. It's like, that is absolutely
that is not
what the Bible is talking about.
That's exactly
I discovered that I had spent so much more time trying to craft an inspiring vision than just trying to walk with God that I had no sense of myself.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, other than what inspired other people, which is, I'm going to be the next Walt Disney. And then, you know, people would clap. Yay, he's going to be the next Walt Disney. That's exactly what we need. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, yeah, that's my story in a nutshell. I just had to, so I went out to Biola that fall and I thought, okay, this is probably going to be the worst commencement address in history. And they're probably going to pull me off the stage afterwards and beat me up. Because basically what I said was, whatever you're dreaming about doing for God, whatever you're excited about accomplishing for God, can you kill it? Can you let it go? Can you live your whole life without it, just resting in your relationship with God? Because if you can't, you're not ready to be used by God.
Lord have mercy.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I was waiting, you know, for the hook to come. It's like, holy.
Yeah.
We just 2,500 kids that we got all excited about doing big things for God.
Yes.
And you just told them to knock it off.
Yes.
But I had no idea what to expect would happen next. And they said it was the first standing ovation they could remember at a Biola commencement in like 25 years.
Amen.
And afterwards, like 45-year-old men came up to me in tears and said, I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do with my failure.
Yes, that's
because we never talk about failure in the church. We only hold up success.
Thank you. And the frustrating part of that is if you do not talk about failure in the church, you cannot talk about the cross. Because by every estimation, there was a quote-unquote apparent failure that the cross led to the death of the Savior. But there is no joy in resurrection without crucifixion. So let's dig into that six-month period. Because I think part of the gold of that six-month period is that you were willing to wait, even to push off a spectacular invitation to do a spring commencement and say, no, but I will do it in the fall because I have that time. I feel like our society and leaders today don't feel like they have that time. They don't feel like they have time to process a failure. They don't feel like they have time to sit. Either it's too much financial pressure. I have to hurry up and move to the next because I got to make money. It's too much brand pressure. If I let go of what I've been doing for X amount of years and take time to process, maybe I'll stop.
Lose my platform.
I will lose my platform. I'll lose my brand. God forbid I'll lose myself. So how do you advise people to slow down enough to even have time to process failure?
You're taking a huge risk when you've decided your ministry will also be your living. When contemporary Christian music was just taking off in the 90s, there were, you know, it inspired all sorts of talented kids, youth group kids, to move to Nashville and try to get a record deal. And at that point, you're making a commitment. You know, I am saying this is what God is calling me to do. And I am also saying this is going to pay for my middle class American suburban life. if you look back in Christian history, the idea that those two thoughts would go together.
No. There's the tent maker brain and then there's the gospel brain.
Yep.
And they rarely were the same.
Typically, particularly through the Middle Ages, if you decided to devote yourself to God, you were giving up your lifestyle. You were giving up everything. You were going to a monastery. You were going, to a convent. You were taking a vow of poverty or chastity or all of the above. But we hit a point in time, and this was in, the 80s, early 90s, where we had models of Christian singers and artists that were becoming wealthy, that were writing hit worship songs and then buying a big house. And pastors, obviously, the whole prosperity gospel movement was all that in spades, where Americans didn't want to hear that following God might lead you away from an upper class lifestyle. Isn't there a way it could lead you toward one?
Okay, so somebody listening might say, so are you saying that it's wrong for me to make money from my ministry?
No, I'm not saying that. What I say to kids that want to use their gifts for God is get a job that gives you health insurance and then make films on the side. Do you know what? People who want to be photographers or fine artists and they move to New York City, they don't pay their bills with their photography or their fine art unless it really, really goes well. They get a job at Starbucks. Yeah. So they have health insurance.
Yeah.
And then they work on their art on the side. And for some reason, we decided at some point, yes, but if I'm doing it for God, it should pay my bills.
That's right.
It should give me health insurance.
And I should get it quickly. I should go viral. Yes. I should. My platform should explode. I literally met someone last month just out of seminary. And they were like, yeah, I preach everywhere. And, I just can't even keep up with my calendar because I'm preaching everywhere. And I thought to myself, do you have time to be with God? Or is it the performance for God that is taking the place? Because it can be a very subtle merger where what you do for God starts to become who you are with God, starts to take the place of your time with God. So I don't have to have a devotional time because I'm preparing for my sermon. Or I don't have to actually sit with God because I'm doing work for God. So talk about how do you find a way in, I think, a society that pressures you to go fast and to be big and to make a ton of money quickly when that is actually very, very counter to the gospel?
I think the big difference in how you look at speed is that in our culture, it's a virtue. And in the economy of God, it's often a vice because it starts with the assumption that God needs you.
You are messing me up today in the most great, wonderful way.
It starts with the assumption
that God needs you.
Yes. I will not name his name, a popular Christian author who wrote some books that inspired men in particular. He preached a sermon that someone sent me when things were going terribly at Big Idea Productions, where I'd clearly made some bad business choices and we were in trouble. And so we were all scrambling. And it was a sermon relating a Christian minister to Frodo from The Lord of the Rings. And his most important point was, you are trying to do something. God is trying to use you to do something that only you can do. You are the only one who can carry that ring up the mountain. And so if it's going poorly, it means you're doing the right thing. And it's spiritual attack. So just keep going.
Wow.
Okay. That is total crap. everything I just said is crap. Because there is nothing that God can't do without you.
Hallelujah.
That was the kicker for me. It's like, okay, God doesn't need me. He does not need me.
Wow.
He wants me.
Mm-hmm.
He desires me. And there's a difference because he doesn't desire me for my utility. He desires me because he made me.
Amen.
I don't love my kids because they can do the dishes for me.
That's right. That's right.
I yes. love my kids. I'm happy when they do the dishes. That's
yes.
cool.
Yes.
But I can do the dishes.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, that's and you right. think about God in those terms, it's like, oh, there's no way he can help children unless Phil creates the next
yes.
Disney.
Yes.
Otherwise, because God is up there saying, oh, he's sweating. God, yes. oh, man, Phil. Oh, man, I really need you. Because things wow. are going horribly, and I don't know what to do about Nickelodeon. I don't oh know what gosh. To do about Nickelodeon and MTV.
God just, says.
yeah, I'm out of ideas, Phil.
Oh, it's all on you.
Yes, and that's so exciting. And if we grow up watching movies about the hero,
that's
the
it.
Hero's journey, whether it's Luke Skywalker or
yes.
Frodo or whoever
yes.
it is,
yes.
it's like, that's me.
That's
I'm
me.
The hero in the
that's
story.
Right. That's right.
God needs me because yes. no one else can do what I can do. And that's so, it's wired into our culture.
And it has so many negative consequences.
Yes, because if only I can do it, and it has to be done, I may have to make sacrifices to get it done. And the sacrifices might be me. They might be people that I love. Yeah, they might be the people that are following me. You know, I have to, sacrifices might be necessary. And we grew up. You know, I have relatives who were, like, for example, I have one of my great uncles was the first white man to enter an area of Irian Jaya in the 1930s. First white man anyone went into this area and brought the gospel to cannibals. And he wrote a book about it. And we all clapped for him, you know, and we put him on stage to tell his stories. The reality is he left his wife and kids at home, disappeared into the jungles of Irian Jaya. They didn't hear from him for 5 years because he was couldn't be reached.
Yep, that's right. That's
when
right.
he showed up again, mm-hmm. the Japanese at the beginning of World War II took over that area
yeah.
and he had to get out and made it out on an Australian plane that went to Australia and then had to wait for a U.S. a military plane to get him back yeah. to California. When he finally walked up to his house, neither of his daughters knew who he was.
Wow. And we don't like to hear that part. We like
yeah.
to hear, but think of the millions, the thousands of people.
He brought
lives
the gospel.
Changed.
He brought the gospel to an unreached people group. That was like the biggest thing you could do in the middle of the 20th century
right.
was bring the gospel to an unreached people. And we tracked how
That's
many
right.
unreached people groups are left. Let's put them up on
people
a chart
do that
on the
still
wall.
Today, yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So sacrifices had to be made. Sacrifices had to be made because we're working for the king. And that's kind of the vibe that I grew up with.
Yes.
So when I was miserable
yes.
trying to be Walt Disney,
yes.
it never occurred to me that maybe I shouldn't be miserable.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't until yeah. one night I was sitting in bed with my wife and I'm reading Paul and I just randomly come across the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's like the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy.
Yes.
And I finally turned to her and said, I don't have any of these things.
Wow.
You know, I'm stressed. I'm anxious. I'm cranky. I'm nervous. And none of the things that I have are on this list.
So how do you distinguish between the misery that comes from you trying to be something for God, be something that God never called you to be, versus I wouldn't even call it misery, the what happens when you carry the cross.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Jesus did say in this world, you will have troubles.
Yeah.
You know, behold, I've overcome the world. So how do we distinguish between the troubles that come from being in relationship with God at his pace versus the troubles that come because we're trying to be something we're not?
Yeah, it's really hard. It's really hard. For me, the question is, am I becoming stressed? And then is the source of my stress one of my own goals? You know, is it an outcome that I'm hanging on to? And it could be as simple as, wow, I was really hoping that I could provide this lifestyle for my kids. You know, a 7 on the suburban scale. I was hoping we'd be a 7 out of 10. I didn't
yeah.
I didn't want 10.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wasn't
I'm
going
fine
for
with,
10.
Yeah, yeah.
I just
one
wanted
dog, not two.
7. but it's not happening.
Yeah.
And I'm clinging to that you know, this is my goal. Give my kids what I didn't have. And that's not a bad goal, but it's not something God asks you to do. Give your kids financially what you did. That's not, that's not really in there.
That's it.
So if I have to drop to a four, does it mean I'm a failure?
Yeah.
And that's where we get stressed. So for me, it's always, okay, am I feeling stressed? What am I feeling stressed about? And is it an outcome that isn't something that God has asked me to do? You know, is it my own plan, my own schedule, my own budget, my own level of income? I do want to be able to provide for my kids. And, you know, and when I have questions about, oh boy, I got nothing lined up, because I haven't had a salary since 2003. This is the last time I had a salary. Since then, everything has been a project to project. And I don't like that, because I like security.
Absolutely. Humanity craves security and comfort. Yes. And we want to know that it's coming.
So many people assume, well, you must be wealthy because of VeggieTales. No, losing something in bankruptcy does not is not a path to wealth. That is not a path to great wealth. So I'm literally, you know, each year is like, okay, what projects do I think I can put together next year to pay the bills? And that's a source of stress. But having lived now for 20 years doing that, I can say, you know, I take a step, I don't know where my foot's going to come down, and God creates something. God creates a landing place for that foot.
So how do you, in this stage of your life, how do you find the right pace when you know you've got to figure out projects for next year, but you never want to return to the pace that you had in the VeggieTales days?
For me, it's about, I don't mind working hard and working fast if I am doing something I enjoy. I was afraid to say I should be enjoying my life, because then it's like, well, no, do you know, the world's going to hell in a handbag and Jesus would come back at any time, and where are your friends going to be? So whether you're enjoying your life is irrelevant. And then it's like, well, no, but Paul says, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
It's like, and this is the one that really hit me. Why would anyone want what I have if what I have is making me miserable?
Lord have mercy. That's a t-shirt right there.
Yeah.
Leaders, like, pastors, okay, why?
I'm following Jesus. Don't you want to follow Jesus also? Oh, you make it look so fun.
Yeah.
Why are you miserable?
Yes.
Well, because it's hell. It's hell following Jesus. But Paul said he had joy even when he was suffering. He had joy. You
even
don't have
when
joy.
He had lack, even when he didn't have the 7 on the scale of suburban living.
Yes, right. So it's just, it's so twisted. It was so twisted up for me that happiness was an indicator that you weren't doing what God wanted you to do, because this is wartime. You know, this is Lord of the Rings. I'm Frodo. Frodo wasn't happy, but he was doing the thing that he had to do. So to try to get that whole framework out of your brain, and what I replaced it with, I kind of threw away Frodo, which is very hard because it's so exciting to think I'm Frodo.
Yeah.
I'm the story is about me.
Yeah.
I'm the one. And instead I put a picture in my mind of a happy little monk tending a garden.
Wow.
And just going about his day of rising, praying, eating, working, cleaning, praying, sleeping. It's like, yeah, but is he changing the world?
Right.
Is the happy little monk changing the world?
Right.
Like, has he come up with a system of evangelism that he can franchise across the globe?
Right.
It's like, well, no, but is that what God has told him to do?
Yeah.
No.
That's it.
You know, he's walking with God. What has God asked me to do? He says, walk with me.
That's it.
Just walk with me. He didn't say, and build a franchise system of evangelism so that you can, you know, so that we can evangelize the world by the year 2000, which was a legitimate goal at one point in evangelical history.
Yes.
And guess what? It didn't happen.
No.
And God did not strike us all dead because we didn't accomplish that goal.
Right.
He's like, what did you say you were going to do?
You have really, I so appreciate your spot on the title. This is so disruptive. This conversation is very disruptive. And it is disruptive in such a meaningful way. What words will you leave with those who are in this pace right now. I can imagine there are listeners who feel like they're in that frenetic pace and they just don't know how to get out. What words will you leave with them?
When I meet, there are like six different Christian colleges that now have film programs. Yeah, and so they're turning out all these youth group kids that want to make movies, which is really hard to do. It's just really hard to do. And I'll bump into one and they'll come up to me because they want advice. And they'll say, okay, this is what I think God wants me to do, wants me to make this film or write this book. So can you give me advice? How do I start? And instead of giving the advice, I started asking them the question, how would you feel if that never happens? And then I watch their eyes. I want to see what happens to their eyes when I've asked that question. And occasionally, someone says, well, that would be okay, but I'd really love to do this. It's like, oh, okay, cool. Yes. Let's talk about steps you could take to do that.
Yes.
But quite often, it's just like a dark cloud of almost just complete confusion.
Wow.
You know, like, wow, do you mean?
Yes, yes.
And then my response is, I think you're holding on to that too tightly.
When you said that, it made me think of a potential response of the rich young ruler when Jesus says, okay, you followed everything. Now go sell all your possessions.
Yep.
And the Bible says he walks away discontented, upset, bothered. Like,
but it's even harder when the thing you're asked to walk away from is ministry. A ministry goal that seems like it would be good for the kingdom.
Yes.
You know, why wouldn't God want me to have the fastest growing church in the Tri-County area?
There you go.
Why wouldn't he? Yeah. Of course he. But whenever someone has the fastest growing something in ministry, looking back 10 years later is almost always disappointing to see what happened next.
Yeah.
You know, it's like we don't finish well when we start at a sprint. You know, we look at Dallas Willard or we look at Eugene Peterson. It's like these people finished well. Tim Keller, these people finished well. How did they start? Tim Keller didn't write a book till he was in his 50s. You know, no one had heard of Dallas Willard until he was in his 50s. Eugene Peterson, he never did anything fast.
Ever. You're right. You're right.
Ever. So, you know, I get so nervous when I hear someone young start launching into ministry at breakneck pace. I just don't think that's God's economy. I don't think that's how he moves across the world at breakneck pace because, you know, time's a wasting.
Yeah.
Well, no, the fullness of time, God never wastes time.
Never waste time.
And that doesn't mean if you get on board with him, he'll accelerate you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He may send you out into the wilderness for 10 years to just tend a garden, just tend a freaking garden, watch things grow at the pace that discipleship happens at the speed of relationship. And relationship, you can't rush relationship.
That's it.
So almost nothing lasting can be rushed. Which is a challenge if you need to make payroll.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
And that forces you to back up and say, is my goal to use this ministry to fund my life or my team? Is it the wrong goal? And that's hard. That's really hard to do.
That is hard. But if we don't do that work, then we will miss the fruit of the Spirit, the joy that comes from waiting on the Lord, the faith. The fruit of faith that comes from God, I don't know what the next project will be or how payroll will be met, but my obedience to you says, I just trust you. I just do. This is hard, but it's so necessary.
One of the things that gave me the most stress when I was doing VeggieTales, I got to the point where I had 200 people on staff. And, you know, and then we realized at one point, okay, we can't afford this. We cannot afford this. We need to go, you know, we probably need to be 120, not 200. And we have to lay off 80 people. And my response was, that's not God's will. That can't be God's will. It could not be God's will. These people are counting on me. I'm providing for them. This can't be God's will. And my wife finally said to me, isn't it the God who's taking care of you, Phil? Isn't that the same God that's taking care of them?
Mm-hmm.
And Oh, I'm trying to be their provider, their Jehovah Jireh. I'm trying to be their God.
Yes.
And some of the people that we had to lay off have come back to me and said, I didn't like it at the time, but it was so helpful for my life. It was so helpful. It sent me in this new direction. Yes. I tried something new that I loved even more.
Yes.
You know, and it was saying, okay, I have to do something because of the ministry I think I have left, or because of the fact that I think I chose poorly.
Yeah. Yeah.
That I made some decisions I shouldn't have made.
Yes.
It's going to negatively impact your life. And I feel terrible about that.
Yeah.
I apologize profusely for that. Yes. I want to do whatever I can to help you.
Yes.
But I'm not going to keep going down the wrong road with the wrong motives.
Amen.
To avoid, you know, an opportunity for you to see what God has next for you.
That's exactly right.
And that was a huge, huge challenge for me. So everything I go into now, it's like, all right, if there are people that need to join me on this project, they'll know up front it's just for this project. You know, and if they're looking for the 401k and the, you know, upper middle class lifestyle, if they're looking for financial security, they should not work with me.
No, they shouldn't work in ministry.
Yeah, right. That is not something God has given me to offer to you. I can't offer that to you. If you need that, go somewhere else. And I didn't want to do that because it means I would have to slow down my progress in making things. If I have fewer people, I have to slow down. And we get back to speed. You know, if I had been willing to grow very, very slowly, I could have grown with people that understood this was a project. This isn't my 401k and my kids' college necessarily. You know, it's ministry and we're doing it because we love it and we're doing it together for a season. And you see churches making the same mistake. They start building staffs because you have, you know, hey, this is we've had a really wonderful season. So let's build a building and hire 10 people or 20 people or 50 people. You know, never hire someone you can't picture yourself firing because it goes both ways. And if it's ministry, man, don't pull people in with the promise of financial security. That just doesn't come. It's not part of God's economy.
I am so grateful for your vulnerability with what you've gone through. I think there are a lot of people that would have gone through what you did with VeggieTales and would have come to that baccalaureate and said, if at first you don't succeed.
try again.
Exactly.
Look, I'm going to do it again. Get up on that horse. Like, no,
rethink the horse. And thank God for the times when ministry does, you know, pay the bills and give you a 401k. Yeah. We are grateful for those times, but let that be exceptions to the rule and let the rule be the obedience to Christ. I am taking away so much from this.
If financial security is the ultimate goal, for one thing, it's become an idol. And you should find that outside of ministry because you will sacrifice ministry to hang on to what you really value. I was doing that. I'm not saying that because I think you might do it. I'm saying it because I did it. And me being Walt Disney was more important than anything else. Even though people have said to me after all of this, well, you must not regret anything because you learned so much. So you don't regret it, right?
Yeah.
It's like, do you know how many people's lives I disrupted? Because I painted a picture, I had a dream, and I sold the dream, and they bought the dream, and they moved their families across the country, they bought new houses, they found new schools for their kids, they found new churches, they built new lives, and then the whole thing fell apart because it was my dream.
Wow.
So, yeah, I regret it. I regret, because if you lead based on your own insecurity, the people who follow you are going to get hurt.
Lord have mercy.
I lead in a very different way now because I realize I am kind of a hermit. So I really only want to make commitments to people that are temporary and project-based because my personality does not generate the kind of security, you know, that would work. And also because I just have different ideas and I like to chase different ideas. And if you build permanent overhead of people and buildings and programs, You can't chase different ideas. You cannot, which means you end up with a business plan in your hand, held onto like the ring of power that you can't let go of because it's the business plan that supports the infrastructure that you built for God.
For God.
Yeah.
That's an air quotes. I did this for you, God.
That's an air quotes. You can't let this fail because this is all about you. And that's the biggest lie.
That's the biggest lie.
Really? This is all about God. This is all about God, Phil. This was all about, and it doesn't mean you're malicious. It doesn't mean I was malicious. It means I was a 9-year-old kid wondering who he was and looking for answers from the world. And we all do that. Because somewhere inside, we're all our 9-year-old selves had a wound.
That's it.
You know, like, the wound that is still bleeding? It is still bleeding.
Yeah.
And you're trying to cure it in ministry where everything can be attributed to God and not to your wounding. And that's, you know, that's probably a whole different podcast episode. It's like, how do we know we're not ministering to heal ourselves?
Yes. Yes.
And not others.
I have always respected and admired just your willingness to go places where very few people have gone. But this conversation just reminds me again, I want everybody I know to be listening to you, not in an idolizing way.
Thank you.
But in a way that would point
them closer to Christ.
And hopefully sending
me $7.99 a month for Phil Vischer Plus.
Oh my gosh.
You can get behind the curtain access to my exciting social media life.
Now let's shift to that because I do want people to follow you. So obviously we want them to follow you on Holy Post. How else can people keep up with what God is doing in your life?
Oh, gee, I'm not doing a lot of social media these days because we handle controversial topics on the Holy Post and some people don't like that. And so they get really angry and they yell at me on social media and it takes a psychic toll and a spiritual toll to be yelled at by people who have Christian in their bio.
Yep.
It's really hard.
Yep.
So I'm not doing much social media, but you can see what my projects are on philvischer.com.
Awesome.
And holypost.com is where we're doing much of our ministry right now, trying to reach out. And this is how I would describe it, trying to reach out to the kids that grew up on VeggieTales that are now young adults that are standing at the back door of their churches saying, give me one good reason not to walk out the door. And that's who we're trying to reach, to say, hang on, just give us a minute.
Yes, yes.
there is good, there is truth
in
all of the cultural mess that we're just splashing all over the gospel. There is truth when we peel it back. So let's go on that journey together.
Amen. Phil, thank you so much for being part of this podcast. This is the perfect way to end. I feel fully disrupted.
Season finale. Boom. That's when you have all the big action scenes and explosions. This
of
is
course.
The season finale.
This is the Moana where you sing the song, I am Moana.
Yes. I am Moana.
This is fantastic. Thank you so much. Really glad to
Nicole.
Have you.
I appreciate it.
The Disruptors is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned in this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 for 25% off. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Jack Reese, Helen Lee, and Travis Albritton. Our production assistant is Christine Felicio Mello. And I'm your host, Nicole Massey Martin. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the podcast.